I want to read from the words of verse 1 some of these opening verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbour next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a meal of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste, it is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. This day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Amen. Just ending at the end of verse 14. And we know the Lord will add his blessing upon the reading tonight. This chapter, I have to confess, needs little by way of introduction. It probably is a very familiar chapter to most. It is a unique passage, however, of Scripture, because it details for us the instituting of the Feast of the Passover. And the Feast of the Passover was the first of the feasts in the Jewish calendar. It was a new start of a new year, the beginning of months. It wasn't something, you'll notice, that Moses or the people established, but the opening words, verse 1, detail for us that it was divine in its origin. It was the Lord who said this. And he said it unto Moses and unto Aaron. It's not strange then, as a follow-up to that, to say that it typifies, it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. This passage vividly points to him. Just consider, by way of introduction, that the lamb for the feast, verse 3, was to be separated. It says, Remember this day in which ye come out. Oh, that's the wrong chapter. Verse 3 of chapter 12. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And you will see in verse 5, for example, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. It was a lamb that was to be separated. And as our substitute, Christ was set apart for the task from before the foundation of the world. The task that the Father would give to him as one who would lay down his life as the sinner's substitute. And he was kept until that appointed hour where that task was to be carried out. He also was a separated lamb. You think also that the Passover lamb was to be spotless, verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Wasn't to be marred. Wasn't to be torn. And so it reminds us, does it not, of the sinless character, the spotless nature of the Lamb of God, the Lamb who was without blemish and without spot. The Passover lamb was to be a strong lamb. Look at verse 5 again. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a meal of the first year. It was taken in its strength. Again showing us that Christ, who in the prime of his life was to offer himself as that once for all sacrifice for sin, he is our strong and mighty Savior. So it's blatantly clear that we are confronted with Christ in this passage, and particularly with the truth of redemption in these verses, because the heart of redemption is Christ himself. And with that in mind, I want us to consider just a couple of things about these truths tonight. The first one is the blood of the Lamb. The second one is the body of the Lamb. And I trust the Lord will bless our hearts even as we look at this. The blood of the Lamb. Truth, you see, of substitution is found here. But it's found away back in the beginning of time. It's found in Genesis 3, because then our first parents, Adam and Eve, they sinned against the Lord. The Lord God came and he took that animal. And that animal was slain so as Adam and Eve might have their nakedness covered. The blood was shed. The animal was slain instead of them. It was their substitute. The divine wrath of God could have fallen upon Adam and Eve because they rebelled, they sinned against God, but instead God took the animal and clothed their nakedness. And that truth was to be understood by Abel, because when the time came around, the Sabbath day, he brought that sacrifice as an offering unto God, and it was acceptable and it was pleasing to the Lord. He understood the truth about substitution. We read a few chapters on about Noah. When he came out of the ark, he also was to offer the sacrifices. Abraham, we've read, even in some past recent studies, how wherever he went, he set up the altar, and the sacrifices again were offered unto God. And now in Egypt, the same was to happen. The Israelites were required to bring a substitute, an offering to be made unto God, and that meant certain aspects about the blood. The lamb had to die. The lamb had to shed, have its blood shed. You see, the lamb wasn't put to sleep, or it wasn't killed by some other process. It had to be slain. And we have the word kill even there. If you look at the words of verse 6, ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Look at verse 21. May Moses call for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take your lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. The lamb had to be killed. The blood had to be shed, the sacrifice was to be slain, and it was dissected into various parts. And you will have noted, as we read the words of verse 6, that the whole congregation participated in this. Men and women, there you have the first truth. Brought to bear about the Lord Jesus, he is the only Redeemer. And as the only Redeemer of lost mankind, he is the sinner's substitute. And his death was not passive. His death was not some painless experience. He had come to die the death of the cross. He was brought, Isaiah could say, hundreds of years before it happened. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And you know, of course, what the slaughter is like. It's probably incredulous to the young people when I tell you this. In our high school, we were brought into Denny's factory. A few years ago, our school went to see the Coke factory, or Tato. We were brought to Denny's to see the pigs being killed in Portadown. And it's not a pleasant at sight. It wouldn't do it, of course, today. Oh, the children couldn't handle that. But you know, it taught you how they slew the pigs. They had a great knife attached to a hose, up through the neck, up through the throat. If the blood was acceptable, it went down the pipe. If it wasn't, it went elsewhere. And away it went on the further part of the line. Hope you're not after your tea tonight. The lamb had to go to the slaughter. Christ came that he might lay down his life by the death of the cross. And as he went to Calvary, he did so with our sins laid on him. You see, we all participated in that. You and I were as guilty as the Roman soldiers, because it was our sin that caused the shedding of the precious blood of the Lamb. But in God's great plan, it was through the shedding of his precious blood that his people can know and do know remission of sins. It's through his death that we have life. It's a truth that, you know, we will never be able to forget. And we love singing all those hymns about the blood and about the cross. But you know, some they will never forget. Because John, when he was exiled, he got the vision of heaven. And he saw that heavenly vision of Christ. And we note something about what he saw. Revelation 5 verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. A lamb as it had been slain. In other words, what John saw was he still bears the marks of Calvary. He still bears the marks of our redemption. And we'll never be able to forget about the blood. And you read on, the great choir is singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." That'll be even our praise in glory itself. He has redeemed us by his blood. There's one thought. The blood was shed. But look a bit further in this passage and you'll see a sprinkled blood. That blood had to be taken and sprinkled on the doorpost. Look at verse 7. It says, "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it." It was sprinkled by the means of the hyssop branch. And surely that speaks to us of application of personal faith. Knowledge of the Lamb dying was not enough. I want you to hide that in your mind, because I want to bring a wee bit of an application to that later on. Knowledge of the Lamb being slain wasn't enough. Only faith in that Lamb, evidenced, of course, in the sprinkled blood. The blood was collected when it was slain, and that blood was taken to outside the home, to the lintel, to the posts of the door, and it was applied by the hyssop branch. And it was only faith in the Lamb, in the blood of the Lamb, evidenced by applying it to the home, that would deliver them from the death angel. And as the hyssop was a bitter herb, there's the suggestion maybe there, it reminds us of the bitterness of genuine repentance, being sorry for sin, turning from it. Speaking a wee bit about that to the children in the assembly yesterday morning. And it reminds us of that bitterness. And there is a bitterness over repentance, because we recognize our sin and we are sorry for it and we turn from it. And without repentance, there's no salvation. This sprinkling process then reminds us that God works faith in the hearts of sinners. Faith that personally identifies with the Lamb. Faith that personally identifies with Christ, God's Lamb. But also it reminds us of the holy or the lowly attitude of repentance that accompanies saving faith. You see, the wee word of application that I want to bring is this. There are those preachers today, and they speak a message that because Calvary took place, that's all you need. I've heard them. And it's a diluted message. It's watered down. And they've told people, sure, Calvary happened, that's all you need. All you need to know. No, it's not. Children of Israel knew the lamb was slain. But the blood had to be applied. It had to be sprinkled. And men and women, the vital point that many preachers miss is that personal saving faith that is required in the lamb. The other aspect about the blood is how those in the home were sheltering under it. The blood sprinkled brought safety and shelter from God's judgment. Verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." They're sheltering under it. The blood of that lamb was sufficient for the salvation of the Israelites. The blood satisfied God. When I see the blood, I'll pass over. And so every one of God's redeemed can be sure that the blood of Christ that has been savingly applied by faith to our hearts is more than adequate to afford us acceptance with God. There's no doubt. We're sheltering neath the blood. You're not sheltering neath a denomination or a ministry of a preacher or some other good works. Those things will never save you, never get you into glory. We're sheltering under the blood that was shed, that was sprinkled and savingly applied to our hearts. Don't know why you've ever come across an author by the name of Guy Keene. Guy Keene said this about the blood in this scene. I want just to quote it. He says, "You may not see the blood." I want you to try and picture the Israelite home. He says, "You may not see the blood. You may not feel that you're safe. You may not deserve to be saved. You may not understand how the blood can save you. But those who are under the blood will not come into judgment." Not good. Men and women, there's many a time that you know you're not deserving of God's salvation. And there's many a time maybe you may not feel that you're saved. But all who are sheltering neath the blood will not come into condemnation. What a word. But from the blood of Christ, I want you to consider, secondly tonight, the body of the Lamb. You see, often in Exodus 12, and I've preached upon this before, I think on a Sabbath day or whatever, but often our concentration has been upon the blood in the passage. But there are other verses to also consider here. And other truths. And they have to do with how we participate upon Christ. I want you to read with me again verses 8 and a few after it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat none of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. There was a preparation there. That's another message, really. But I want to underline to you that there are five times in which the children of Israel are exhorted to eat. The lamb would become their strength and their energy for the journey before them. Of course, by comparison, the believer can say the lamb is our life. Through him and only him, the Christian life is a reality, and it is by him that we can become Christians on the meat and not on the milk. You know, there's a lot of chat about diet these days, dietitians, etc. And there are those physically who only feed on junk food. That's what they live on, junk food. And when a person lives on junk food, snacks and fast food outlets, and don't get me wrong, I'm not averse to a nice burger or something, you know, as well as the rest of us. But people live on that sort of stuff. But when people live on junk food, then the main meal, it doesn't be so inviting. And there are those spiritually, people professing faith in Christ, who feed upon the junk that is served up in many places, the little titbits, the dainties, the things that tickle their ears, the entertainments, the music, and so we could go on. And what happens is there's a loss of appetite of Christ. If we don't feed upon Christ the Lamb, we will never develop into mature Christians. The challenge therefore goes out, am I participating upon the Savior? Are you participating upon Christ? You see, there's a meal that is in view here within these homes. When you try and picture it, the blood had to be shed. The lamb was slain, the blood was applied, but there's the lamb there that was for the food of the family, or for the family. The death of the lamb was the basis for that meal. And men and women, the death of Christ on the cross was not only necessary for our salvation, but it was also necessary to feed our souls. Because Christ died, we then can constantly feed upon him. And you can picture the setting for the Israelites here. They feasted on the inside of their homes while the blood had to be applied on the outside. In other words, the lamb was only food for those who were sheltering under the blood. Look at the words of verse 7. They shall take of the blood and strike it upon the two side posts and the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat of it. Verse 8. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Verse 46. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. They were eating the meal in the house. And being in the house, they were sheltering under the blood that had been applied on the door. You see, only those who find refuge in the blood of Christ can enjoy the body of Christ. This is not a feast for everyone. Where the blood has been applied, then the body can be appropriated. The lamb was to be taken for each house. There's a little added note in verse 4. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. In other words, there was plenty of lamb to go around. There's too much and too little in your house to participate, then you brought your neighbor's house in. And as we partake of Christ, we are assured that he is more than adequate for our every need. I want you to look at the portions that are spoken of in this meal. Look at verse 9. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. When we participate upon Christ, and by faith eat of his head, then that speaks to us of his wisdom. And what one of us doesn't need divine wisdom, heavenly wisdom? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. We all need the wisdom. Not the wisdom that the world has, but the wisdom of Christ. We need God's wisdom for the pilgrimage of life. We often know not what way to turn. We often know not what way to go, but his thoughts must be our thoughts. And we need to appropriate the mind of Christ to ourselves. Isn't that the little exhortation in Philippians 2? And the words of verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Then by faith, what we see of the head, we also note about the legs of the lamb. That speaks not about the wisdom, but the walk of Christ. John touches upon this. If you turn over to 1 John chapter 2 and the words of verse 6, he says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. We say the Holy Spirit abides within. We say that Christ reigns within. Then we should walk as he walked. We don't want to be sidetracked, but rather we want to walk according to his will and his commandments. And when we partake of his legs, then we will walk worthy of the Lord, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Colossians 1 verse 10. The other part that is mentioned there is a pertinence. That was the inward parts of the lamb. And we know that in Scripture the inward parts often have to do with emotions and feelings. Thus by faith, when we partake of Christ, we are partaking not only of his wisdom and his walk, but the ways of Christ. We partake of the pertinence, then his feelings become our feelings. The way we are can be corrected by eating of the way of Christ. These are the aspects that we need to be filled with in these days. Think like Christ, walk like Christ, have the ways of Christ. You see, the people feeded upon the lamb. It wasn't just a case of the lamb being slain and the blood shed and put on the doors and that's it. No, they fed upon the lamb. But you have to note, of course, that there's a preparation for the meal. Preparation for any meal. But certainly here, the Israelites weren't to eat of the lamb just in any old way or fashion in which they thought. There were the preparations. There were the requirements that were laid down. Look again at verse 8. It says, then they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat of it. Roaster of fire, again, is mentioned in verse 9. The lamb had to be roasted with fire. Fire, as we know throughout the Word of God, the Scriptures of truth, it speaks of the judgment and the wrath of God. The lake of fire will be the eternal wrath of God upon the unconverted. There was a consciousness of what Christ had come to do. He set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem. His meat was to do the will of him that sent him and to finish his work. He was conscious of the sufferings that he had to endure. And bless his name, he has gone through the fire of God's judgment on our behalf. He has passed through that fire so that we would never have to. You'll note also there's, verse 8, the inclusion of the unleavened bread. Leaven in the scriptures represents sin, evil. Unleavened bread, of course, is the opposite. It speaks of holiness. And so as we partake of the Lamb, as we feed upon Christ, because Christ is our Passover, Paul the Apostle writes that to the church at Corinth, we are to do so with a sense of our own sanctification and desire for that holiness of life. I bring you to that, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and the words of verse 7 and 8. It says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." There's a little definition. And you see how the difference, the leaven stands for sin, the old leaven. Wickedness, malice. But dear people, we are to feed upon the Lord with unleavened bread. In other words, with sincerity and in truth. There was to be no leavened bread within their homes for the week prior. The reminder of God's holiness. Also how they were responsible themselves to exhibit holiness in their own life. Is that preparation? Men and women, we too have been called on to holiness. And you know there was no alternative to this directive. Look at, for example, verse 15. Of the chapter, it says, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. There's no alternative. Wasn't an optional extra. If there wasn't compliance, if it wasn't adhered to, that soul was cut off. There are no alternatives to the child of God walking in holiness. The Lord has redeemed us. Thereby, we ought to obey His word, His commandment. And He has said, "Be holy, for I am holy." It's not often preached about these days. But it is a directive of the Lord. One final preparation was that the lamb be eaten with bitter herbs. It may have reminded Israel of all their sufferings, that which they endured in the land of Egypt under their taskmasters. Yet the bitter herbs, they remind us that we must partake of Christ with a consciousness of our own sin. We appreciate what Christ had to endure for our sin. And we feed in that great love wherewith He loved us. And when He gave Himself for us. And as we do, then not only do we have an appreciation of our sin and what it cost God's Holy One to bear it away, but also we have a greater appreciation of Christ and of His once for all sacrifice. We ought then to ask ourselves, Am I partaking of Christ as I should? Am I feeding upon the Lamb? We can sing about the blood, and that's right. We can preach on the blood, and that's right. But men and women, are we feasting on Christ? Are we partaking of the Lamb? For if we do, there are blessings for us as there was for Israel, and not least in the future, as this feasting was to be continued. You see, this just wasn't a one-off. I leave you with this thought. You look at the words of verse 24, 25. We didn't read it, but we'll read it now. Ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. They're still in Egypt. It's approaching the night of the Passover. And the Lord has told them, you're going to keep this feast forever. You're going to keep this feast when you get into that land that I have promised you. You see, there was the blessings for them, the future prospect of being in that land that flowed with milk and honey. And even there, they would get aside. Even there, they would slay the lamb. Even there, the blood would be shed and they would feast upon it. And to this day, of course, the Jew still holds the feast of the Passover. Their eyes are blinded. They cannot see Christ in it. But they keep the Passover. And they were so moved by that. You see what they did? Verse 27. Ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. He passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt. This is when the sons and children would come to them years to come in the new land in Canaan. And they would ask, well, what are we doing, Mommy or Daddy? What are we doing with this lamb? Why are we holding this feast? And they would be able to tell them. You'll speak of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. Look at this. And the people bowed the head and they worshipped. They're so taken back. They're so moved that they worshipped. And dear loved one, in light of our glorious prospects in Christ, the Lord's not leading us to an earthly land. He's leading us home on life's pilgrimage to that heavenly land. And we'll see Christ face to face and we'll tell the story, saved by grace. We have the glorious prospects of being with Christ. May we in the meanwhile be moved to humble ourselves and to worship. To worship the Lamb that was slain. Pray the Lord will bless your heart with those couple of thoughts. The blood of Christ, or the blood of the Lamb, and the body of the Lamb. And may it encourage our souls even as we come to prayer.